Lord, thank you so much for everything it is that you do in our lives. Thank you just for the just the different things that you've done with us, Lord, the different things that you've given us based on where we're at with you, Lord. And right now, I just pray that you'll get me out of the way, Lord. I really want these people here to be able to get something from all this, so please just get me out of the way, Lord, and just use me as a vessel to make that happen. And I just pray your blessing over this entire time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, so I want to start out with something kind of funny. Who here likes the show The Office? Raise your hand. Who likes the show The Office?
Yeah.
I expected a little more hands than that because that show was kind of amazing. But, yeah, so I love that show, all right? And so in the show, there's – thank you. So in the show, there's the main character. His name is Michael Scott, okay? And now he is the manager of this paper company, basically. They sell paper. And so he is, like, the most delusional guy ever, and he's just really funny. So there's this one scene in the show where he's interviewing for this corporate job, within his company. And so he sits down with his manager, David Wallace. And so the interview goes a little something like this. So David says, so let me ask you a question right off the bat. What do you think are your greatest strengths as a manager? And so Michael says, why don't I tell you what my greatest weaknesses are? I work too hard, I care too much, and sometimes I can be too invested in my job. So David says, okay, and your strengths? And then Michael says, well, my weaknesses are actually strengths. And so that's just how delusional that guy is in the show. It's so funny. And I just thought it was so funny because even when Michael is describing his weaknesses, he's really just wanting to describe his strengths so he can sound good, right? So he can boast about himself, okay? And so I thought about that, and it was like, you know what? We as people, we really don't like talking about our weaknesses. We really don't like talking about what we're not good at. We really only want to talk about the positive things about us. We don't like pointing out anything negative about ourselves. But truth be told, and contrary to popular Christian belief today, the Bible does have some negative things to say about man, believe it or not. It does have some negative things to say. Over in Psalms 39, verse 5, it says, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's nice. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So a Christian today might ask, why does the Bible say such negative things about man? Why does it say those negative things? Why does it point out our flaws? Why does it talk to us about our weaknesses and our infirmities? All right? Well, for one, it talks about those things because the Bible, what it does is it puts down man so it can exalt God, all right? It's always putting down man so it can exalt God because God should be exalted, all right? He's holy and righteous. And if you also think about it too, if the Bible only ever talked about the things that we were good at, the things that, you know, we had strengths in, and it never told us anything negative about ourselves, for one, we wouldn't even get saved. I mean, we couldn't even understand our sinful condition and know that we have a need of God so we can avoid hell and go to heaven. But also too, we would never grow. We would never grow, okay? So the workplace is kind of a real life, I guess, or worldly example of this. So imagine if you had a boss and he only ever told you the things that you were good at. You know, say you have your year in review or something like that. I just had mine. And he only ever told you things that you were good at. And he never told you about any of the flaws that you have. I mean, you know, obviously we like to be encouraged. We like to be puffed up and things like that. But how constructive would that be if you didn't know what you were weak in? Because then you couldn't develop those areas, all right? And so, if you think about it, for us as Christians, our boss is the Lord, all right? And often we do have performance reviews with him, and we typically refer to this as conviction, but he gives us performance reviews, and he tells us what we need to improve on, because I don't know about you guys, but I got a lot of things I need to improve on in my walk with the Lord. Over in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay? So God tells us in his word that there are some things recorded in there that we have to work at. Okay? There are some things we have to work at. And so there's three things in particular that we have to work at. There's three things in particular that we have to combat as Christians, and that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. And so those three things are our three infirmities, okay? So our three infirmities are, we forget what God has done for us, number one. That's the first one. Second, our flesh. our flesh in general is an infirmity. The third one is, we don't know how to pray. Alright? So, looking at the first one here, we are going to find the definitive passage on this, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, in Psalm 77, verses 10 through 11. Psalm 77, verses 10 through 11. Okay. So it says there, "And I said, this is mine infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." Okay? So most of the Psalms, if you didn't know, are written by King David. And historically, with King David, there was a time in his life when he wasn't king yet. God wanted him to be king, but he technically wasn't at that position yet. And so, at a certain time in his life, he was fleeing from King Saul because Saul was jealous that God was going to make him king, right? And so, that's the time that many of these Psalms were written. And the only thing that gave David comfort and encouragement was recalling everything that the Lord had done for him. Whenever David was faced with adversity, he had to remember the great works of old that God had done for him to remind him how capable God was of saving him from this current circumstance as well as any circumstance he might face in the future. All right? That's why in the book of Psalms, we see a record so many times of Israel's history. Okay? Over in Psalm 78, the next one over, it says in verses 1 through 7, if you guys want to look at that, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." Okay, here's the kicker. "That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Okay? So God wanted to make sure that Israel remembered the works that he had done for them. And just all throughout the rest of the psalm, he's reminding them of the history that they've been through with him up until this point. All right? You got all those different miracles that he did in Exodus. And he lists these things off. The parting of the Red Sea, the manna from heaven, leading them through the wilderness. He even talks about the time of Joshua leading up to the kings of Israel. The prosperity that they experienced under King David and King Solomon as well. And all throughout the Old Testament, God is constantly reminding them to not forget. He tells them over in the book of Exodus about the Passover, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you from out of this place." The Lord brought them through what they went through. And he didn't want them to forget that. And then just another great book in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy, and that's the second giving of the law, and it's called that for a reason, because Israel had forgotten what God had taken them through. They had gotten away from him, so he had to remind them about that. He had to give them the law a second time. And the word remember shows up actually 14 times in that book. All right? And so now, kind of changing gears here, I mean, we can talk about Israel all day. I mean, I know whenever I'm reading the Old Testament and I'm seeing just how much Israel screws up all the time, I'm like, okay, come on, why can't you get this? Like, God literally just parted the Red Sea, and now you're griping because you don't have enough food to eat. Like, if I saw that, like, that would be insane. I mean, to actually, like, Moses just hits down his staff, and an entire sea just parts like that, and now I can walk through there? Like, that doesn't happen nowadays. You don't see things like that. Why can't you get this? But about the time that I start thinking that to myself, I'm like, well, how many times does God do a miracle in your life, and then you just go and do whatever you want? How many times do I do that? Or in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for our examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are now come." So he's saying, essentially, the things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament, those things are an example to us, all right? Now, obviously, we fight a spiritual warfare in the New Testament. They had a physical one, but the parallels are still there, all right? We're supposed to learn from the Old Testament and what they went through, all right? Whenever God is reminding them in Deuteronomy, Psalms, whatever, about the things that he has brought them through and is telling them never to forget, inspirationally what that means is that he's telling us not to forget what we've been through, all right? He's telling us not to forget what he's taken us out of and how he did it. But as the old saying goes, and actually, I think I heard this saying from Alex's mom one time, how soon we forget. All right? That's a very simply a very profound thing, how soon we forget. You know, and Alex was talking about it last night, but, you know, we live in a hustle and bustle world nowadays. We live in a very fast-paced world, you know. We're so consumed with jobs, careers, sports practices, school, vacations, you know. Just all the different things that we want to do, you know, because we got to get ahead. You know, we got to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak. You know, we got to make sure we have all these things going on in our lives. So all that creates for a very fast-paced society, a very fast-paced kind of lifestyle. And amidst all those things, it can be very easy for the Bible, you know, church, prayer time. It can be very easy for all those things to fall through the cracks. It can be very easy to lose sight of all those things. Right, just because we live in a world that just demands our attention. But we have to have those things in our lives. We have to have the things that God has given us. We have to have our personal testimonies in order to remind us about what God has done with us and how he can bring us forth into the future. Okay? And so, speaking of, like, motivating and something to motivate ourselves, the other day, John Bousquet, he sent me a text about this article that he had found on Hell Week. And so, Hell Week is training that the Navy SEALs have to go through. And so I really didn't know much about Hell Week, but after he sent me this text, it really intrigued me. So I got on the Navy SEALs website and I started researching Hell Week a little bit and just looking at the different things that they had to go through in this training. And it sounded incredibly brutal. I mean, I was actually reading, like, some people die in this training. It's insane. And some of these things that you would experience in this would include sleep deprivation, log carrying, swimming through freezing ocean water, hypothermia, hallucinating, just all sorts of just physical as well as mental torment, basically. And so near the end of the website, what I was reading, after it was explaining, you know, all these different things that these soldiers had to go through, these soldiers in training, it said at the end something that, like, really made me think. It said, the people that make this through, which is only about 25%, the people that will make this through, they are going to draw back on what they experienced to push them forward in their military career, all right? They're going to, if they see combat or if they don't, they're going to draw back on this, what they had experienced to push them forward through the rest of their military career. And I thought about that, and I was like, okay, that's exactly what we're supposed to do as Christians, all right? Mm-hmm. You know, we don't fight a physical warfare, but the Bible does compare our spiritual warfare, I mean, to a war. It is really a war. In Ecclesiastes 8:8, it says, there is no discharge in this war, all right? We're never done with it. We're never done with it. We're always fighting it. Over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, one of my favorite verses, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And if you look in the verse after that, verse 4, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, meaning the things of the world, that he may please him who he hath chosen to be a soldier. So like I said, just like the Navy SEALs, you know, they fight a physical warfare. We fight a spiritual warfare. And just like they had to draw on the things that they had been through, you know, the things that they had to endure and come out of, they have to draw back on the memory of that, just like we have to draw back on the memory of what God has done with us, the things that we went through, having confidence in him that he would get us through them, and he did. That's going to be what we place our confidence in the next time we come in contact with some sort of struggle or something. All right? So, whenever I talk about these three infirmities, I don't just want to talk about the infirmities. I want to give you guys just different things that we can do to combat these things, all right? Different things that we can do to work against these infirmities. So, number one, stay in the Word. Number one, stay in the Word, all right? If you want to turn over to the book of Joshua in chapter 1, another really good verse in the Bible. So it says over here, and I really love this chapter because the Lord is basically just giving, like, Joshua, just the entire thing is just him giving Joshua a charge, all right? A charge as basically the captain of Israel's armies. He's giving him a charge, all right? And a great thing he says here is in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success, all right? So in general, We have to stay in the Word, all right? We have to stay in the Word in order to remember what God has done for us. And just in general, if we don't stay in the book, then, I mean, really, what are we doing as Christians? I mean, if we don't have the Bible, we don't have the Word of God, we don't take heed to it, we don't follow it, I mean, what are we doing? How do we know even what God wants for us to do? How do we know what God has done? If we don't know what God's done in the past, then how do we know where we even fit into all of it anyway? You know, we have to stay in the Word, all right? And so, I know personally for me, whenever I miss a day of being in the Word, say I don't get, you know, my daily study time in, I don't get that day, even if I just don't, usually I try to read in the morning, even if I just don't do that sometimes, I'll notice that as I'm going throughout the day, my mindset is not where it needs to be. My mentality is not on the things of God. It's not on, you know, my relationship with the Lord. So something, because, like, basically my job, like, I'm so used to at this point, it's kind of, like, mindless for me where I work. Something I do, not even just at work, I do all the time, it's kind of bad, is I daydream a lot. All right, I'm constantly zoning out. I'm constantly doing one thing and thinking about something else that I'm probably going to be doing later or something like that. But one thing, if I do spend time in the Word of God in the morning, if I do have, you know, my daily study time, as I'm going throughout my day, what I'll daydream about will be the Word of God, or I'll daydream about just the different things that I have going on in the ministry, the different things I'm involved in, you know, and also just the different things that that God has brought me through. Say, like, if I'm, you know, possibly struggling with, like, I don't know, confidence in something, like, oh, I don't know if I can do this, you know, I've been appointed some, you know, new ministry to get in, I might be discipling somebody new, you know, oh, I just don't know if I can do this. I'll be like, well, you know, the Lord brought me through all these other times that I discipled somebody. He gave me the words to say, you know, He gave me what I needed to know. He gave me the wherewithal to be able to minister to somebody, so why can't I do it, you know? And so whenever I have my daily studying time, I'm able to think about those kind of things. But when I don't have that daily studying time, whenever I forsake having that time with God, that's not where my mentality is, all right? That's not where my mentality is. My mentality gets off the Word of God. It gets off of, you know, what the Lord has brought me through. And it gets on to things that I really don't need to be thinking about. And a lot of times, sin. I mean, things that, you know, my flesh would love to do that I shouldn't allow myself to do. My mind is not where it needs to be. And so that's why it's so important for us as Christians to stay in the Word, because it keeps us thinking about what the Lord is doing in our lives, where we're at with the Lord. It keeps us focused on that relationship, and it will also help us to remember where we've been with Him. All right? So the second thing that we have to do in order to combat this infirmity of forgetting what the Lord has done is remain grateful. Just simply remain grateful. All right? When we have an attitude of gratitude towards the Lord, it's really just about impossible to forget what the Lord has done for you. Because, I mean, think about it. If you're thankful to somebody for something, it's because they did something for you, right? I mean, it just makes sense. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." All right, God goes out of His way to tell you in the Bible it's His will for you to be thankful. He requires you to have a thankful spirit if you're going to live this Christian life, all right? And so, that's what God wants, but on the flip side of that, here's man's nature. Romans 1:21. It says, "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So right there, He tells you, this is human nature, you're going to be ungrateful to God. Your flesh does not want to be grateful to God. It does not want to care about what God is doing in your life. It doesn't want to care about what God has done in your life. It just wants to do what it wants to do. And when a person becomes unthankful towards God, it puts in him a spirit that leads him away. It puts in him a spirit that leads him away from where the Lord is at. All right? And it's a completely wrong attitude to have, considering everything we have is by God's grace. I mean, I know personally in my life, I would not be standing up here giving a message right now if the Lord had not intervened in my life. I mean, I know I wouldn't. I know I would not. All right, so the third one here, the third way we can combat this infirmity is resist the temptations of the flesh. And so I said the flesh is an infirmity on its own, but these kind of intermingle with each other a little bit. So resist the temptation of the flesh, okay? Now, the flesh, like I was saying, the flesh is always going to want what is contrary to what God wants in our lives, all right? It's always going to go the opposite direction of where God is at. And so, personally for me, I know that throughout the day, my flesh is constantly looking for ways to get off track. It's constantly looking for ways to sin or to, you know, go against what God wants me to do. It's constantly just trying to gratify itself. You know, and really, it can be so annoying. Like, throughout the day, as I'm going throughout the day, no matter where I'm at, I could be at work or I could be at church. It doesn't matter. You know, I'll be going throughout the day. Maybe I'll even be singing a hymn to myself. Maybe I'll be reading my Bible, hanging out with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. All of a sudden, some sinful thought comes in my mind out of nowhere. And I'm like, what in the world? Like, amen. I'm here enjoying fellowship with my Christian brothers and sisters. I'm reading the Word of God. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. Why is my flesh coming up right now? What is this? What is this? Why is my flesh always trying to go against this? Over in James chapter 1, verse 14, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, all right? So again, the entire goal of our flesh, it's to get us off track with the Lord. It does not want to do what the Lord wants us to do. So simply put, how this is connected with forgetting what God has done in our lives. An example of this is just looking at Israel in the Old Testament, all right? Look at the transition that they had from, you know, having the prosperity that they had in Solomon's time and then going into their captivity as they got further and further away from the Lord, further and further into apostasy. King Solomon is a great example of this concept, all right? King Solomon, when you look over there in the book of 1 Kings, so he becomes king after his dad David passes away, and he becomes heir to the throne, and so the Bible calls him the wisest man that ever lived. Calls him the wisest man that ever lived. That guy knew the scriptures forwards and back, front, back, left, right, whatever direction you want. He knew the Bible so well, all right? So he had all this wisdom, right? And at this time in Israel's history, they had such prosperity. I mean, they had everything God wanted them to be. It's basically a type of the millennium, all right? It's like what the millennial reign is going to be like. And so, at the same time, Solomon didn't resist the temptations of the flesh too well, all right? He had 1,000 wives and concubines. I can't imagine living with that many women. he had 1,000 wives and concubines. I mean, that's insane. I'm going to talk about the infirmity of the flesh in a minute, but that's pretty bad. and so the Bible talks about in 1 Kings chapter 11 that these women stole his heart away from God. They stole his heart away from the commandments that the Lord had given him. They stole his heart from everything that the Lord wanted him to have in his life. They stole his heart away from that, all right? So, pretty much, I mean, if you think about it, whenever it comes to giving over to the temptation of the flesh, whenever it comes to giving into our flesh, no matter what it may be, I mean, whenever it comes to giving into that, if you think about it, I mean, in that moment when you do that, you have to forget about God. You have to forget about God. You have to block out God for a second and be like, oh, but that sin looks so good, or oh, it'd be really nice to do this, or I just really want to do this. You basically have to forget about God for a second. You know, the last thing, whenever I'm sinning, the last thing I want to do is pray to God. The last thing I want to do is sing a hymn. The last thing I want to do is read my Bible. My frame of mind is not there. My frame of mind is on my flesh and what I'm wanting to do at that time. All right? And so, just simply put, guys, the flesh and the spirit, they're never going to sync up. They're never going to sync up. And that's why we have to resist it. That's why we have to stay away from that, because it takes us from what God wants us to do. All right? Over in the book of 1 Timothy, it talks about searing our conscience as with a hot iron. That's really what the flesh does. Every time we sin, we have to suppress the knowledge of right and wrong. We have to forget the principles of the Word of God. We have to forget our fellowship with God and where we're at with Him in order to fulfill that temptation of the flesh. All right? And so simply continuing with this pattern, I mean, if we continue with that pattern, we forget what the Lord has done in our lives, you know, we become ungrateful, we get out of the Word of God, we sit, you know, we remove all these different things, we don't resist that flesh, we're slowly just going to drift more and more away from God and forget more and more what He's done for us, all right? So now, the second one is the flesh. The second one is the flesh. So if you want to turn over to Romans chapter 6, verse 19, the definitive passage on this, Romans 6, 19. Says over here in Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Okay? And so, honestly, when I was writing out this devotion, I was just thinking about how, you know, really, this is probably like the worst infirmity, you know? Unfortunately, we are never rid of this flesh. Unfortunately, I mean, even so come Lord Jesus. I mean, I hope we get raptured out right now. But unfortunately, we're never rid of this thing. You guys don't have to turn there. I can just read it. But over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I just didn't write this down. I want to read this here. It kind of talks about something. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Okay? So, basically, in our past lives, when we are unsaved, all we ever did was just follow after our flesh. You know, we didn't have that Holy Spirit inside of us, you know. Whenever we would, you know, do something to please our flesh, we didn't have that voice in our, we didn't have that voice. We didn't have, you know, those promises coming to mind of, hey, you know, you shouldn't do that, right? You know, that's against a biblical principle. We didn't have that. We only sought after our lust. That's what that's talking about. But once we got saved, praise the Lord, we got a new nature. We got that new nature inside of us. The Bible says over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." All right? So praise the Lord. Once we get this new nature, we now have the ability to care about the things of God. Now we have something inside of us that stops us whenever we want to sin. Now we can understand the Word of God. Now we can understand, you know, and have understanding of what He's doing in our lives and see all those things. Praise the Lord. You know, but unfortunately, with all of that, you know, our flesh is still present with us. It's still present with us. Over in Romans chapter 7, 18 through 21, it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Alright? "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." So that flesh is always present. It's always present with us. Paul is basically saying there, even though he's saved, he constantly, you know, has this internal spiritual struggle. He's constantly fighting that infirmity of the flesh. All right? And so the Bible talks about in another place how we can't serve two masters. All right? It essentially comes down to it's either God or it's our flesh. You know, we get to choose, but those are your two options. There's no middle ground. You can't have both. The things that please God won't please the flesh. And the things that please the flesh won't please God. All right, Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Amos 3:3 says, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" The answer is they can't. They can't. Our flesh and our spirit, our flesh and the Holy Spirit inside of us won't walk hand in hand, all right? But there is hope. So how can we combat this infirmity, all right? So one of the tactics we can combat this infirmity is, if you didn't already guess it, is the Word, all right? That's pretty much how we combat everything. We have to have the Word of God in our lives, all right? Psalms 119, which is a great psalm about a man's heart and how much he loves the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 11 says, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee," all right? Simple yet profound. Really easy to memorize that. Here's the thing, though. Like, I was reading that verse and I was thinking about it. You know, the Bible really won't do anything for you just to simply know what it says. Just to simply have head knowledge of what the Bible says won't do anything for you alone. Having head knowledge alone never changed anybody's life. It never helped anybody out. That's why the verse says, "I have hid in mine heart." It's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. We have to hide His Word in our heart, alright? We have to believe His Word. The Bible talks about how if any man come to the Father, he must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. All right? We have to believe the Word of God. We have to believe it. We have to trust in it. We have to put our faith in it. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs 4:23. And it simply says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." All right? So, simply put, guys, we have to be careful about what we let into our heart. We have to be careful about what we let in there. You know, and I'm not just talking about, you know, just your garden variety sin, you know, that anybody could think of, you know, but I'm also talking about just being out of balance with the things that the flesh likes to do. Things that aren't bad, but if you're out of balance with it, if you've got it too much rooted in your heart, it can become a problem and get you out of balance. You know, simple everyday things, watching TV, sports, movies, video games, even your job, the show The Office. The key, I'm a lot of balance with that one. The key to getting the victory over the flesh is not just to know the Word of God, but you have to apply it to your heart, okay? It has to be in your heart. I'll give you an example of this. In the Bible, King David, he's a great study in this, all right? He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And if you don't believe that he had a heart for God, I mean, it says in the Bible, but you can also just read Psalms 119. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. This guy had a heart for the Word of God. And when you read Psalms 119, you not only, you know, for one, personally for me, I get convicted about where I'm at with the Word of God, but it also just becomes apparent just how close of a relationship David had with the Word of God, all right? And so he had a really close relationship with the Word of God. I mean, he talks, there's so many verses in there. Oh, how loved by thy law is my meditation all the day. All this guy could think about was the biblical principles. All this guy could think about was serving God. But yet, at the same time, this guy was a sinner just like the rest of us. This guy was a human with a sin nature just like the rest of us. He actually committed two sins in the Bible back in the Old Testament that there was no atonement for. Adultery and murder. All right? So you might say, now, how can a man that loves the Word of God so much commit such terrible sins? I mean, that's horrible. Adultery and murder, those are terrible things. All right? Well, he had an infirmity. And we can't beat up on him too much because he had an infirmity like we have an infirmity. He had an infirmity of his flesh, all right, just like we do. And so even though he messed up big time, well, what got him back on track? You know, what got him right? What got him back on track? It was the Word of God, all right? Getting back into the Word of God, getting back in fellowship like Josh was talking about, you know, it's easy to get back in fellowship, all right? The Bible talks about how if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all right? And just like the verse Josh also referenced, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I mean, we have to allow this word to be in our mind in order to be like Christ Jesus, in order to, you know, fight against that infirmity of the flesh. All right? So now the second way we can fight this infirmity is keep yourself accountable to others. All right? You know, when God organized the church, when he organized Christianity, when he created this program, he didn't create it for each one of us to go it alone. All right? We're sitting here in this room together for a reason, all right? We have to be amongst our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have to be with each other, holding each other accountable to following the principles of the Word of God. Over in Hebrews 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, all right? And so, I cannot but feel in Christianity today, a lot of Christians don't regularly attend church simply because they really don't want the accountability for the way that they're living. I mean, if you think about it, if you're living a life of sin throughout the week and then you try to get up on Sunday morning, you know, you're basically going to do one of two things. You're either not going to go, or you're just going to have to put on this great act, all right, that you are spiritual and that you're living the way you're supposed to when you know you're not, all right? And that's going to be really difficult. That's going to be really, really difficult. You know, you really won't be able to get very far when you're getting the Word of God and you're getting so many principles like we do at our church. You're getting so many of these principles. You're getting the Word of God all the time. You're not going to be able to go very far without having to make a decision of are you going to live right or are you not. You're really not going to be able to go very far. The Bible says also in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. You know, and it's... As you grow more and more in church, and, you know, you become a leader in church, you start discipling people, you start, you know, heading up ministries and things like that, it becomes even more important to keep yourself accountable to others because, you know, baby Christians will be watching your life. They'll be watching what you're doing. They'll be watching what you're saying, how you're living, what you do on a day-to-day basis. You know, someone is always watching our lives, and so we have to remain accountable to the principles of the Word of God, but we have to remain, you know, we have to hold each other accountable, basically. You know, you don't want to be a stumbling block to a younger Christian and just expect everything to be fine. So, the third way you can combat the infirmity of the flesh is simply know your own flesh. Know the struggles that you personally have. Or know the things that you struggle with before you are saved. All right? And make sure that you keep those at bay. Basically, make sure you have those principles of the Word of God that speak against those things. So that way, you don't fall back into it, all right? And so now, a great study of a man in the Bible who didn't know his... Well, he knew his own flesh, but he didn't really, you know, apply that understanding to it is Samson, all right? Samson was a Nazarite back in the Old Testament. He's talked about in the book of Judges. So back in the Old Testament, when a child took a Nazarite vow, or the parents took it for him, or however, this child basically had to be set apart to God, all right? He had to be set apart to God. He was dedicated to God. He had, like, a special sanctification, basically. And now, in order to be a Nazarite, he had to abstain from certain things, okay? He had to abstain from certain things, and one of those things was from wine, or essentially anything from a vine tree. I mean, he couldn't have anything to do with anything off the vine tree, all right? And so now Samson was set apart by God, and he was called to be a judge over Israel. He was called to be a leader over Israel. He was called to wipe out the enemy nations around them, okay? And so, as we all know, I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of Samson. You know, he struggled with the infirmity of his flesh his whole life. He pretty much just struggled with it his entire life up to his death. He really never resisted a single thing that the Lord told him to resist. I mean, he actually, you can go down the list and read his life, he actually hits all three things that a Nazarite was supposed to abstain from. He actually partakes or has to do with all those things, okay? And so, you think about that, again, you can't bash the Jews in the Old Testament for too long because the parallel is to us, all right? The application is also to us. We have been set apart and sanctified by God. We've been set apart and sanctified by Him. All right, we have a special task that we're supposed to do for the Lord. God has a plan for our life, and He had a plan for Samson's life. However, because of that old sin nature, the sins we struggle with when we are unsaved, or even now that we get when we're Christians, those can still come back up. And so we have to resist that infirmity. We have to resist that by knowing what we struggle with. You know, Bob is always talking about know your strengths, but know your weaknesses. All right, and again, we don't like knowing our weaknesses. We don't like talking about areas that we're not so hot in. We don't like talking about, you know, our mistakes or things that we're not good at, but we have to know them, all right? We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to know them, all right? So that was the third way to combat the infirmity of our flesh. And so the last infirmity, guys, is that we don't know how to pray, all right? We don't know how to pray. So if you want to turn over to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 27. So it says over here, Romans 8, verses 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, okay? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All right. So right here it says, we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for as we ought to, all right? And so I was thinking about it, and I thought of a couple different reasons why we don't know how to pray, all right? For one, we don't know how to pray, kind of like the verse just said, simply we don't know what to pray about. I mean, oftentimes, you know, we'll be going through some situation, and, you know, whenever it comes to a clear biblical principle in the Bible, you know, I mean, obviously, you don't have to pray about those things. You can just go ahead and apply the principle and then do the thing, and God's going to honor it because it's His Word. But, you know, obviously, whenever it comes to, give you an example, say if you need a new job, all right, you need a new job, but you're not really sure which one to take. You know, maybe you have a couple different options, maybe you got some interviews set up, so you don't really know which one to take, all right? Obviously, I don't know, if I want to leave my current job to go work at, I don't know, Walmart comes to mind because Walmart's terrible, but say if I want to leave my current job and go to Walmart or something like that, you know, the Bible's like, I tell me, hey, Drake, go to Walmart. You know, I have to pray about that, but I don't really, I have to pray about that, basically. And so we don't know what to pray about because, I mean, there's not, obviously, like I said, there's not like a clear, there are biblical principles on how to choose a job, but say maybe God wants me at a certain job for a reason beyond that even. So I have to pray about that. But another reason why we don't know how to pray is that a lot of times we have the wrong heart attitude about our prayers. I know I personally do. All right? We have the wrong heart attitude about our prayers. All right? So I just want to touch on this first one right now. So we don't know what to pray about. All right? So for anybody here that's been through Discipleship 1, when it comes to our lives as Christians, there is the will of God and there's the plan of God, okay? Now, the will of God will always be the same for every Christian, all right? We don't even need to pray about it. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So God wants our minds to be transformed. Well, transformed into what? Like Transformers, you know, like Optimus Prime or something like that? No. Yes, sir. He wants our minds to be transformed into the mind of Christ. Again, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." We have to become more like Christ. That is the will of God for us as Christians, okay? Now, at the same time, though, when it comes to the plan of God in our lives, the plan of God is a specific thing that he wants each individual to do, all right? There's a reason that we got saved. There's a reason God saved us. He has a job for us to do. But the thing about it is like, you know, he doesn't give you that right at the day of salvation, okay? That's something that you learn, that you come to understand more and more of what God is calling you to do as you grow in the will of God, okay? And so, because there's a plan of God and it's not revealed to us right away what it is, many times God will have us go through things in life, all right, in order to prepare us for what he's going to have us do in the future, okay? And so many times there will be some random, crazy, difficult circumstances that we're going to have to go through in life, and we don't always know exactly why we're going through it. So that's what I say when we don't always know what to pray about, all right? In our human nature, typically, whenever something negative happens in our life, we want God to take it away. We want God to take it away. We're like, "Oh God, aren't you all about love? Aren't you just positive? You know, you must not want bad things to happen to me in my life, right?" No. The Lord will have you go through difficult circumstances, all right? But it's for a reason, all right? It's not just, you know, just to bash you because, you know, you're unholy or something like that. The reason we go through difficult circumstances is because God is trying to help us grow. He's trying to make us better. He's trying to perfect us, all right? Over in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." All right? So, many times, like I said, when we go through a difficult circumstance in life, we don't know how to pray about it because it's always revealed to us exactly why we're going through it, all right? And even when we come out of it, sometimes we still don't know. You know, we may not figure out the reason we went through what we went through until we get up to heaven. I mean, we may not. I heard an old preacher say one time, "I'm not going to pray to God to take the struggle away. I'm going to pray for a stronger back to endure." All right? I'm not going to pray for him to take it away. I'm going to pray for endurance while I go through this thing because I know I'm going through this for a reason. All right? And so, like I said, many times we don't know how to pray because we don't know exactly what God is doing all the time in our lives, okay? As we fulfill the will of God, as we stay consistent in his word, stay consistent, you know, in church, stay consistent in the ministries he's given us, the things we know to do, you know, God will have different things come into our life, different people, different circumstances, and all these sorts of different things, because it's helping to fulfill the plan that he has for us. But in the midst of that, we don't know exactly how to pray for it because we don't always know what's going on. He doesn't give us the whole revelation. So that's one reason. So then the other reason was, typically, we don't have the right heart attitude about our prayers, all right? We don't have the right heart attitude about our prayers. I know personally, I struggle with this a lot. I'll just confess to you guys, before I go to bed at night, a lot of times I'll find myself praying through my list of prayers, and I'll have the mentality of, okay, I just got to get these prayers done so I can go to bed because I'm tired. Like, I mean, honestly, like, I'll do that. I will do that. I heard another old preacher say one time, "Even my own prayers of repentance need repenting of." All right? Even my own prayers are wrong. Even my own prayers are sinful. Even my own prayers are bad. You know, and so many times, there is an element of selfishness in our prayers. I mean, there is an element of self in that, or we're praying for selfish reasons, especially if we're praying just to get a new Ferrari, or, you know, to get more money or something like that. More money, more problems. But every time I find myself praying to the Lord with the wrong heart attitude, though, I'll typically think about the judgment seat, and I'll just typically think about, do you want it? You know, the Lord knows why you're praying this right now. He knows you're just praying just to get it done with so you can go to bed. I mean, is this really the hard attitude you want? Because it will probably come back to you. All right? Now, yes, how do we combat this infirmity? How do we combat not knowing how to pray? All right? Well, other than, you know, obviously we need to have the right heart attitude. You know, as we're praying and the Lord is convicting us about having that wrong heart attitude, we need to change that. But other than that, I mean, really, there's not really a way to combat not knowing how to pray. You know, if you think about it, prayer really is like a learning experience, all right? Prayer is essentially, it's not only you asking God to do something or to help you out, but what prayer does is it also gives you the right perspective on it that you wouldn't otherwise have if you didn't pray, okay? It gives you the right perspective on what you're going through. And as you pray over something, God will lead and guide you into all truth. He'll lead and guide you into all truth and show you, okay, this is the scenario you're in. This is why you're going through it. Now you know what to pray about. Now you know why you're going through this. Now you know why this is happening, all right? So like I said, it really is a learning experience. And what it does is it teaches us to depend on God, to give Him control and surrender to Him, all right? Whenever we ask what to do to someone or we ask for help from someone, it's because we don't know what to do, right? It's because we have to depend on that person to help us, all right? So it's kind of fitting that we don't know how to pray, because as we walk with the Lord one day at a time, we need His guidance to show us what to do, how to pray about it, because we don't always know what's going on, all right? So now, just to kind of wrap this up, you guys, the fact of the matter is like I've been saying, you know, we will always struggle with these infirmities. I mean, as long as we have this flesh, unfortunately, we're always going to have to deal with it. As long as we have this flesh, we will always have a tendency to drop what God has done with us, to drop what God is doing with us, and to go seek our own thing. We're always going to have that. We're always going to struggle with that. You know, we're always going to have to pray to God because we don't know all the time what He's doing in our lives. All right? And we're always going to struggle with the sins of the flesh. You know, we always will have flaws. Just like Michael Scott from The Office, who has so many issues. We have issues ourselves that we need to work on, okay? We have these three infirmities to combat. Even though we're new creatures in Christ, that doesn't mean that we're perfect in every way. I know I'm not. In all honesty, you know, like I said, we're always going to struggle with these things. But praise the Lord, though. I mean, it's not all doom and gloom, guys. Praise the Lord that He's given us things to combat this flesh with. I mean, praise the Lord. I know personally in my life, praise the Lord for all you guys. Praise the Lord that I have these Christian brothers and sisters in my life to keep me accountable. To hold me accountable to the Word of God. I mean, I wouldn't even be, like I said, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you guys if the Lord hadn't intervened in my life. And not only that, but He's given me the Word of God. I mean, He's given me the means to know what He wants me to do. You know, so many Christians are just guessing nowadays what they're supposed to do. So many Christians don't have directions. They don't have guidelines. They don't have principles to guide them. They don't have absolute truth. But praise the Lord that we do. Amen. Praise the Lord that we do. All right? And so, I want to leave you guys with this. Another one of my favorite verses in the Bible is over there in Proverbs. And it's chapter 24 and it's verse 16. Proverbs 24, verse 16. And it says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall in mischief." So, like I said, guys, you know, we have flaws. We have these three infirmities. And just to be realistic, I mean, there's going to be times where we give in to them. There's going to be times where we give into the flesh. There's going to be times where we forget what God has done for us, you know. There's going to be times where we're praying with our wrong heart attitude, or we're not praying like we ought to be praying. There's going to be times like that, you know. But personally, what the Lord has shown me, just like as far as my own personal testimony, I've always been the kind of person to really beat myself up about things. But I just love this verse because what it says, in order to be a just man, in order to be a good Christian, in order to be a successful Christian, all right, it's not that a just man never falls. It said a just man will fall. A just man will fall. All right? You look at David. I mean, David is such a highly praised character in the Bible. I mean, people name their kids after him. I mean, that shows you how praised he is just on that. David is such a highly praised, exalted character in the Bible. Like I said, he's one of my favorite characters. But he was a sinner. He created adultery and murder. He struggled with the infirmity of his flesh. All right? He struggled with the infirmity of his flesh, and because of that, he also had to have forgotten what God had done with him in order to commit those sins, all right? And he had to pray to get out of those sins, all right? And so we're always going to struggle with those things, but what makes the difference? I mean, what makes a successful Christian, all right? What makes a successful Christian who, even though they have these infirmities, can still do good, all right? You got to rise back up again. You got to rise back up again. You have to fight against these infirmities, all right? You can't allow your flesh to keep leading your life. You can't allow your flesh to keep leading your life, and you really cannot forget what the Lord has done in your life. We're supposed to remember those things. That's why all throughout the Old Testament, like I said, He's constantly reminding them of what He's brought them through. He's constantly saying, do not forget, never forget. Always keep these in your heart. Always keep these things on your mind. Write them on your walls. Keep them up everywhere. All right? Keep these biblical principles in the forefront of your life. All right? Because that as well as what I've done with you is what's going to keep you on the right track, all right? And again, you know, I've often heard life is all about choices. Life is all about choices. We are where we're at because we chose to be here. We are where we're at. We are where we are at because we chose to be here. All right? So it's basically a choice. Are you going to fight against your infirmities, or are you going to let them rule your life? Because you do have that choice. You can choose to allow your infirmities to rule your life, or you can choose to fight against them and to be what God wants you to be. So that's what I have for you guys, and I really hope that was a blessing to you. So.